We're so glad you're here worshiping with us. A week ago, I was in Israel, and I was thinking about this in relationship to Uncharted. A week ago, I was there on Monday night this past week. I sat in the darkness on the shore of the Mediterranean and listened to the waves crash against the shore before I went to bed. And real romantic when you're by yourself. Pam wasn't with me, but I just went out there on the beach. Nobody out there to listen to that. And I was thinking about that this week. And then the very next night, I slept in my own bed in Round Rock. So Monday night, I'm sitting on the Mediterranean. Tuesday night, I'm sleeping in Round Rock. How's that possible? Largely because of two guys that were willing to step into uncharted territory. Watch this short video, and it explains what I'm talking about. Wasn't very long, was it? I think the video clip is 7 seconds. I think probably most of you know what that is. That's the first flight of mankind. The first time he ever flew in a motorized airplane. The two Wright brothers in 1903, December 17th, 1903, made that first flight with a powerful 25 horsepower engine. How would you like to fly across the Atlantic Ocean with that backing you up? They had done a little bit of glider work before that, but they had a dream and a desire to see if man could fly. They proved he could. That first flight on that day in December 116 years ago lasted an entirety of 59 seconds and traveled a whopping 852 feet. But I can tell you that that flight was probably more dangerous than the one I was on that got me from Israel to home, something like 6,500 miles in a matter of hours, but it would not have been possible if somebody had not been willing to step into uncharted territory and do what they did. But think for a moment of all that that opened up, not just for them, but for the world. Not only air travel, but space travel. Out of that, man began to dream, we can fly higher, we can fly further. Man walked on the moon. And that is why I can sit on the Mediterranean shore one night and sleep in my bed the next night in Texas, simply because somebody was willing to step into uncharted territory. Now, I realize that for some of you, getting on an airplane is still uncharted territory. Haven't been there, not going there, never going to go there. How many of you have never been on an airplane? How many of you that have your hand raised don't ever want to get on an airplane? You don't know what you're missing. Statistically, you're safer up there than you are down here. But there's some people you'll never convince of that. Pam and I had a friend in California for many years. He's passed and gone to heaven now. He lived in the Los Angeles area. He had a lot of money. And if you wanted to meet him in Atlanta, he said, I'll meet you in 3 days. He said, because I'm not getting on an airplane. I'll fly as high as you want to take me as long as I can keep 1 foot on the ground. I said, you don't know what you're missing, but he never could get there. I get that that's uncharted territory for some people. I want to speak to you this morning about taking steps into uncharted territory, and I want to use a different biblical example than what we have used heretofore, found in the book of Joshua, if you want to follow with me, over in the Old Testament, sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua, chapter number 6. I'm going to read 5 verses, and I'm going to take a few moments. I'm going to explain the setting because I want to share some principles that I think are in this story that will help you in life. These stories are here for an example to us of how to do life, of how to make our sojourn in the earth successful as we walk with God. Joshua chapter 6. I got to say, it's good to see Mr. Henry back there. Mr. Henry, we're glad to see you. So glad you're here. We've looked for this day. You just keep doing what you're doing, one day at a time. We love you. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1. I'm glad to see all of you, by the way, but I just had to say that. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Let me pause for a moment and let me give you the backdrop of why that says what it says. You recall a few months ago we did a series of messages on the Exodus where the children of Israel came out of over 400 years of Egyptian bondage and God was taking them to a new land, a land of promise, a place where, yes, there was abundance, yes, there was many blessings there, but the primary purpose was to take them to a place that they could worship God freely. He showed them that you're going to have a new pattern of worship. And so as they got there 40 years prior to that, you recall that Moses, their leader, sent 12 spies in to spy out the land. They went through the breadth of the land, and they came back with a negative report. And when they came back with a negative report, they said, we can't do it. The 10 said, we cannot do it. 2 say that we can. And so Jericho is shut up because these people have now been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years earlier, when they wouldn't go in, God turned them back to the wilderness and said, all of you who are 20 years old and older will die, and a new generation will be raised up. And now that new generation is here. It's 40 years later, and Joshua now has been handed the reins by Moses, and he's going to lead the people into the promised land. And the people in Jericho are in Jericho with the walls around the city and the gates closed, nobody going out or in because fear has gripped their heart. Because what has happened is word has traveled that God is working on behalf of these people. Bible historians say the number between, depending on who you read, after 2 and 3 million people in this little tiny city of Jericho. Jericho was not a large city. Some Bible scholars say it sat on a parcel of land as small as 7 acres. That's about the size of the property of our new church. It was not big, but it was heavily fortified. There was not one wall around the walls of the city of Jericho. There were two. There was an outer wall that was roughly 6 feet thick, and then there was an inner wall that was roughly 12 feet thick. And across the tops of these two walls were built many homes in which many of the people of the city of Jericho lived. And it was shut up, nobody going out or in because of fear of what was about to transpire. And I'm going to read on, then I'll tell you a little more about what was going to transpire. So in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor, and you shall march around the city, all of you men of war, and you shall go up all around the city once. This you will do for 6 days. And when the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people will shout with a great shout. And here's where it gets dicey. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. You'll walk around the wall 7 times, the priests will blow the horns, the people will shout, and the walls will fall down flat. How many believes that happened? You know why you believe it? Because you've read the end of the story. How many of you think you might have had a hard time believing it, though, if your leader stood up in front of you and said, even though we got them outnumbered about 500,000 to 1, even though we have weapons of war, we're going to put them all up and we're going to walk in circles around the walls of Jericho. 7 acres took about 20 minutes to circle it. And they did up the first day, and they sat down. That left them 23 hours and 40 minutes to sit out in the field, pick dandelions, and feel kind of stupid, like, what's going on here? And then the second day, they did the same thing. The third day, they did the same thing. How many of you think it might have been a little bit harder to accept then than it is now when you read the end of the story? They didn't have the benefit of reading how the story wound up. They just had the challenge to step in faith and do it. They went 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 and 6 days, comes to the 7th day. They go 7 times, and the Bible does tell us that when the priest blew the ram's horns and the people shouted a shout of praise unto God, that the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Amazing, is it not? Amazing, is it not? Amazing, is it not? But how many of you would think if somebody stood up in front of you and said that was going to happen, you might think, I wonder what he's been smoking. Because you've never seen anything like this before. This is something new. This is not what we were thinking. This is not what we were planning on. But if you were to look into the entirety of this story up to this point in the book of Joshua, you're going to see some principles that will help you in life. You will see that 2 chapters prior to this in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua is commanded to lead them across the Jordan River. Go back 40 years, 40 years before, Moses is leading. The water parted at the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. 40 years later, a new generation generation. They didn't see that happen. These people are here. They've not experienced that. And God makes the waters of the Jordan part, and they walk across on dry ground. My simple point to you is God is a multi-generational God. He was God for grandma. He's God for you, and he'll be God for your kids, and he'll be God for your grandkids. God never changes if you keep the same type of faith in action with God. So here they are. They've crossed the Jordan River, and so therefore, when Joshua stands up, somebody probably said to the doubters, well, you know, the waters did just part a few days ago, and here we are, so let's give it a try. They walk around the walls of Jericho, and they fall down. Another thing Joshua got smart about was he learned from his predecessor Moses. Moses sent 12 spies in. They went through the entire breadth of the land, the Bible says. They came carrying back gigantic grapes. It was a land of abundance. They came back carrying all the great things that they could carry to show the people, this is the land God has promised us. But they came back with even a more negative report than a positive. They said, but the problem is we got over there, and if you look and saw where the giants live over on the Mediterranean coast in Philistia, we saw giants in the land. At least that's where in Bible, later Bible days, that's where they live. We saw giants in the land, therefore we cannot take it. Here's the principle. Moses made the mistake of showing them the whole picture. Joshua said, I'm not doing that. I'm not sending a committee. He sent 12. Only two had a positive report. I'm going to stick with two. He sent two in, and he said, I don't want you to go anywhere but to Jericho, the first place we're going to come to. I don't want you to go through the land. I don't want you to search it out. I want a report on only one thing. I want you to come back and tell me about the next step we need to take and what's inside the walls of Jericho. My friend, there's a principle in that in your life. God is never going to show you the whole picture. Some of you want to know what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Just take care of the step that you need to take today and trust God for the provision of what you need today, and the same God of today, he will be there tomorrow. For you see, the problem was not the walls. Walls are not a problem for God. The problem was what was going on the inside. That they trust that God was big enough to take care of whatever it was in front of them. And I have to ask you a question this morning. If you've seen God be faithful before, if you saw God part the Jordan waters a few days ago, might God still be able to tear the walls of Jericho in front of you down today? If he was faithful yesterday, is he the same God today? I believe Hebrews says the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you have to keep sight of that as you go through your journey of life, because it is so easy to get consumed with what is right in front of us. And so we see here that when Joshua does this, he says, I'm not going to show you the whole picture. Did you know it took him 26 years to really get settled in the land of Israel? Didn't happen instantly. And nothing happens instantly. There were seven enemy kingdoms in Israel, or Canaan, that had to be conquered. And as they conquered them, it took time. So I want to ask you today, what can we look at this story and say, that's well and good, that happened a long time ago. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to what I'm dealing with today? And I want to give you four key principles out of this story that'll help you in uncharted water. I'm going to fire them at you quick. Are you ready? Elbow your neighbor, say, are you ready? Because this first one's tough. Elbow your other neighbor, say, are you ready? Because this first one's tough. Deal with your own issues first. It's in there. It's in there. Deal with your own issues first. Instead of focusing on the big victory you're believing for, focus on yourself first. You see, God's always going to be more concerned about what's happening on the inside of us than what's happening on the outside. He wants us to get the inside right first. I'm going to show you why this is so important in life. Instead of focusing so heavy on the miracle, the walls were not the problem. What was happening on the inside was the problem. They were only 2 miles from Jericho when they crossed the Jordan River, just 2 miles. And if you've been there, you can sit at the spot of the Jordan and you can see where Jericho was. There's a modern city there now, but the old one is gone, never to be rebuilt again, and that's in the Bible. But you can see it's a flat plain. They were 2 miles from it. You got this massive horde of people out here. That's why the people in Jericho are all locked up inside the walls of the city. And then God tells them something unique. Chapter 4, he parts the waters of the Jordan River. Chapter 6, he stands before the people and tells them what God has spoken to him, what they're supposed to do. But something happens in between. Two things. One, the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua and gives him the plan. But the other one is in chapter 5, verse 2, God told Joshua, circumcise all the men. Ouch. Circumcision was a symbol of a covenant. 40 years before, when they came out of the land of Egypt, God told Moses, circumcise all the male children. To this day, in Judaic culture, a male child is circumcised on the eighth day, and there's a reason on the eighth day. But it is a sign of a covenant between man and God. That previous generation had done it, but then they went wayward, they died in the wilderness, and there had been no circumcision of the male children for 40 years. You can read this in the Bible. And God said, you can't enter into this place where I'm going to work a great victory without taking care of the issues between me and you first. Because here's what happens. The big victory can become your biggest problem if the inside's not right. The biggest victory can be your downfall if the inside is not right. And so in verse 2, he tells Moses, take a flint rock and circumcise all the men. We're talking about men who are, many of them, 40 years old. Before, it was under 20 lived, so there could have been men as old as 59 being circumcised with the flint rock. May I just simply say that's not the precision of a surgical scalpel, and I'll leave it at that. What I'm trying to say to you is I think you have the picture in your mind that this was a painful experience. And sometimes it is a painful experience to deal with ourselves. But if we will put ourselves through the pain and allow the Lord to circumcise our heart and say, God, take all selfishness out of me. Take all bitterness out of me. Take all waywardness out of me. Take all unforgiveness out of me. And we'll allow God to do that. It prepares us better for whatever God wants to do in our future. God showed us this principle, and I'm going to show you why that is important, because if it's done the wrong way, your miracle can be your greatest problem. Circumcision would have made them very vulnerable. This is what I love about this story, is that they're 2 miles from Jericho, and all the men of war now have been circumcised or in pain. It would have been a great opportunity for the enemy to attack. It would have been very hard to defend yourself. But isn't it beautiful how God knows all those things and keeps the enemy from finding out what he don't need to know? And did you know God protects you and me like that? Your enemy can't do just anything he wants to do. He is not God. There's only one God of this universe. His name is Jehovah. He's in charge. And may we never forget that as the people of God. God knows how to protect. He knows how to keep you protected. And that's for somebody in this room this morning. He knows how to protect you. They were protected. But here's what I want you to notice. They go into this city. And they have a great victory. The walls fall down. And when you conquered a city in that day, all the loot is yours. You take everything out of it. Notice what God had told them before they ever started walking around the walls. God told Joshua, tell the people, the first city is mine. You're going to get all the loot out of all of the rest of the places you conquer, but the first belongs to God. And please hear where I'm coming from this morning. I know you hear me talk about it regularly, the concept of the first fruits, the first part, the first tenth belongs to God. And I know some people, maybe they tire of hearing that. Too bad. It's in the Bible. It's not between you and me. I'm not talking about it for me or for the church. I'm talking about it for us as the people of God. It is a biblical principle. If you can ever get your faith to the place that you just start testing God in this area, you'll see the faithfulness of God. But here we see it again, and I could take it to many places in the Bible where God puts this principle before his people. He said, the first part's not for yourself. The first part is sacred unto me. Don't take anything out of the city of Jericho. Dedicate that to me. Then after that, you can have everything else. And so they go in and they have a great victory and everybody's celebrating. They come to the next city, 2 chapters over, chapter 8. It's called Ai. It was a little town not very far away. That's the next place they came to conquer. Well, the people are all revved up, man. It was easy the first time. God is with us. But they get there and this little tiny town defeats this massive number of people. And Joshua was scratching his head saying, how can this be, Lord? What has happened? The God of Jericho, are you not God here? Why were we defeated? And God shows him, because there is sin within the body. that somebody has sinned. And so they began to explore. And what had happened, a guy named Achan is how we say it. Achan's how they say it in Hebrew. But Achan in the Bible, he was aching for a break because Achan coveted. And I want you to notice what it says. He says he saw it, he coveted it, he took it. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it. What happened was he went into a tent, he saw this beautiful Babylonian robe, and he saw some gold, and he took it all and he hid it in his tent. Nobody will ever know. I'm going to take me a little cut. It was discovered, and he lost his life, and so did his family over it. The very victory that they had became a defeat to him because he didn't circumcise his heart. You see why it's important that we deal with our own stuff first? Now, lest we get so harsh about Achan, let's think about him for a moment. Here's these people been out in the wilderness now 40 years, the Bible says. The Bible says they went 40 years and their clothing did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. How many of you would like your kids just to make it through one grade of school with the same set of clothing and they did not wear out? 40 years, their clothing did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. I'm thinking, Lord, bring that day back. My wife won't have to go to Dillard's ever again and buy any more shoes. Right? 40 years. If you keep it 40 years, it'll be back in style in 40 years. You'll be right back in style if you can just push on through a little longer. My wife has 12 pairs at least of black shoes. I say, baby, they're all black. Why do you need 12? Just one. Get some black ones, get some red. I like those, by the way, but, you know, get some leopard ones. That's all right, but you don't need 12 pairs of shoes. But she says, a woman needs shoes. I don't understand all that. But here you got this guy. Could he have gone there and thought, you know, if you've been wearing the same thing 40 years, even though it's miraculous, I may admit you're tired of them. I mean, girls, you're ready for some new heels, right? You know what I'm saying? Could it be that he just thought, man, I'd like to just have that new robe to wear? But you still got to come back to the fact, even though it seems natural, God says don't do it. So deal with your own stuff first. And you know what that is, and let God show you what it is, and then get ready for the victory that's about to come your way. The second thing you got to do to prevail in uncharted territory is you got to think inside the walls. Not outside, think inside the walls. What does that mean? You got to think like what it is going to be, not like it is. God told Joshua, notice this, verse 2 of chapter 6, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Everybody say, "Have given." What tense is that? It's already done. Before the battle even started, God said, "I have given Jericho into your hand." Bible scholars say that this is the prophetic perfect tense. It's not "I will," it is "I have given Jericho into your hand." Why? Because God is in the future as well as he is in the past. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. Past, present, and future. God is in the future, and he acts as if it has already happened. And that's how he wants us to act. He always has been, he always will be. And I know some people say, "I don't understand how that can be." There's some things you just have to accept by faith that God always has been, he is, he always will be. And I've used this before, but I do not understand how a black cow can eat green grass and yield white milk and yellow butter. But as sure as I'm standing here, when a black cow eats green grass, it gives white milk and yellow butter. I do not know how that happens. I'm sure somebody here is smart enough to explain it to me. But when I sit down at a table like I did last night, and I had like maybe a tortilla or something I wanted to put butter on, I didn't ask, how did that black cow eat that green grass and make white milk and turn into yellow butter? I didn't do that. I just took the butter, slapped it on there, and I ate the sucker because I was hungry. You know why? I tasted it, and it was good. And the Bible tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you'll just open your heart to him, you may not figure everything out, but you'll have a faith begin to rise in your heart that my God's big enough, he's great enough, I can't explain him, I can't understand him, his ways are past my ways, but my little old problem is not too big for that great big God that created it all. Isaiah 40 says he measured all the water of the world in the hollow of his hand. How big is his hand? I don't know. But honey, if you can hold all the water of the world in the hollow of your hand's bigger than whatever my little old problem is. Somebody give him praise this morning because he's big enough for whatever you're dealing with. Act like he's in the future. Here's a biblical example, and this really explains it. the father of faith, Abraham. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. 75, he gets a promise from God he's going to have a son. Doesn't happen for about 25, 26 years later. He's 100 years old. And then he has Isaac, and he's the son of promise. Then Isaac's about 12 years old. God says, take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Kill his son. Kill your son. And, of course, everybody in this room would say, say what? But that's what God said to do. He was convinced that's what God said to do. He went up on that mountain, took his son, took wood to build a fire, and he was going to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And as he prepared to do it, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, stop. Now, he said, I see that you will withhold nothing from me. I have your heart. Do not touch your son. And he looked and saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he said, take that ram and sacrifice it in place of your son. It is typology of what was to come. On the same hill, same place, Jesus died for you and me, Mount Moriah, and that same Lord Jesus Christ became the substitute for your sins and mine. We didn't have to die. He, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. How many of you are glad for that today, and you enjoy the benefit of that? But at that experience, if you want to read this, it's in Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, for those of you that haven't read it, it's a beautiful story. And Moses then says, this place, he named God, the God Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, which in English translation is basically God who provides or God will provide. But in Hebrew terms, it's broader than that. It means the God who has gone in front of you and made provision for you. So that when you get to the point of your need, this Yahweh Yireh God has already been there and already taken care of it, so that when you got to the point of your need, it's already covered. Good example is your sins being washed away. 2,000 years before you blessed this earth with your presence, God went before you and died on a cross, was raised from the dead, and took care of everything you'd ever have need of to cover your sins and wash them away. So that 2,000 years later, when you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you confessed Him, it's already done, it's already taken care of, your sins are gone. Aren't you glad for that today? A God that goes in front of you. God wants you to think inside the wall. Quit thinking about how big the problem looks and begin to dwell on what it's going to look like when the victory is manifested in your life. Think beyond it. Think beyond the wall. Think inside the wall. Number three, be patient and keep walking. Now, I didn't say be patient. I said be patient and keep walking. Because, see, there's a difference. You can be patient because you have to be patient. Maybe you're not very patient, but you have to wait. Or your attitude can be, I'm going to wait on God's timing, but while I'm waiting, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep exercising my faith. I'm going to keep doing what I know I need to do. I've heard people say, well, what do I do next? And I always say, well, have you done what He told you last? Y'all out there? Have you done what He told you last? Why would God tell you something else if you haven't done yet what He told you last? And so you have to do what you know to do. Don't get impatient in dealing with impossible circumstance. God told them to march for 7 days. Back to my earlier thoughts, can you imagine how foolish that may have felt to just walk in circles when you know this city's expecting a military attack, and then all of a sudden, they see these people just walk in a circle and then go out there and sit down and camp out in the field. I don't know what went on in their minds. I would think there's probably a variety of emotions and feelings. I'd love to hear some of the conversation between people. Like, you really think it's going to happen? Do you really think the walls are going to fall down? I'd love to know what was going on inside the walls of Jericho. Because at first they're expecting a military attack, but you think that possibly after 5 or 6 days of this walking, see, they didn't know what God said to do. They're all locked up. They're just sitting there watching, like, what's wrong with these people? What are they smoking out there? I mean, this is stupid. This is crazy. Maybe the enemy got a little bit lax. I don't know. And then in the middle of all this, what's happened is God sends these two spies in, and they go to the home of a harlot, Rahab. You know why they did that? Because the one home they could go to that people would expect strange men be coming and going was the house of a prostitute. And she was very plainly a prostitute in Jericho. And she hid them on the roof of her house and asked them to make a covenant with her that they would spare her and her family. and she hung a scarlet thread out the window. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. You think I've been watching Netflix? This is in the Bible. They said, you hang a scarlet thread out your window, and when we attack your city, we'll spare you. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible says those walls fell down flat, but the people in that house were spared? You know what God was doing? He was preserving a bloodline for Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. Because you read the story, Rahab was the ancestor of Jesus. She was a great-great-grandmother of King David. God took a prostitute. God, you wouldn't have picked her. God picked her. That ought to give some of you enough hope to get up and go home right now. If there's hope for her, there's hope for me, whatever I've done, wherever I've been. And here she is, this prostitute. She preserves them and protects them and keeps them. And then they go back out. And then, of course, they get the message that we're going to not attack it, but the walls are going to fall down when we shout. So Rahab was in there with faith, no doubt. But the rest of those people, I don't know what they were thinking. But you listen to me. If you just keep doing what you know to do, you be patient and you keep walking. I don't want to be redundant. I know those of you that have been here a long time have heard it too many times, but it is a point worth noting again. When my wife was diagnosed incurably ill 37 years ago with a rare blood disease, sometimes fatal, for 3.5 years, they couldn't even tell her what it was. Very rare, very sick. One thing I do know she did, she kept walking. She kept confessing God's word and praying. Confessing God's word and praying. Leave the timing to God, and you just be patient and keep walking, because if you're sucking air, God's not finished yet. He's not given up yet, and he doesn't want you to give up yet. He has a perfect plan. You have to circle it in faith. Listen to me. Satan may laugh at you the first day, but I promise you after about 7 days, he'll start getting nervous if you just keep doing it. You listen to what I'm saying. He'll get nervous sooner or later, because he knows what that book says as well as you and I know what it says. He knows who is God over all of the earth. That's why he wanted to take his place. He knows what it says. And this book says, if you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I didn't say that. Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, said that, and it is true because it is the word. Come on, church. Keep walking by faith. This message is for somebody that for a long time you've circled something. Keep walking and don't give up. Wear him down. Keep your eyes on God. Keep walking. I got more message than I got time, but number four, and I'm going to be short for sake of time on this one. Blow the trumpet. That's what they did. They dealt with their own issues, thought inside the walls. They kept on walking, patient for God's. Why 7 days? I don't know. That's what God said, but they were patient and kept walking, and they blew the trumpet. Did you know that for 7 days, not one stone of the walls of Jericho moved? Nothing changed at all. No change, zero change. And then when they walked 7 times on the 7th day, not one stone moved. And then the priest blew the trumpets, which was symbolic of a spiritual statement. You see, God's plan is praise, saying that my God is bigger than any walls. It's praise saying that my God is bigger than any obstacle. It seems that his power builds up by praise. As you begin to praise him, you begin to exalt him. I want you to catch this concept. When the Israelites went into the promised land, a lot of people questioned, boy, it seems like he's a cruel God when he told them to kill all the people. You know why God told them to kill all those people there? Because they were pagan idolaters. They worshiped poles and frogs and stars and anything but the true God. Please hear what I'm about to say. God is a long-suffering and a merciful God, and he puts up with a lot of our junk. He's put up with a lot of mine. How about you? Anybody else out there? Am I just talking to me? And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. He keeps drawing us back to him. But listen to me. There's one area he's got a short fuse. That's in this area. He shares his glory with nobody else. And when people begin to worship something else as God, you just go look in the Bible and you see bad stuff begins to happen. And the very reason God said is because they'll lead you into worshiping other gods, and it will be your destruction. God will share his praise with no one because praise builds him up. It adores him. It puts him in the place that he's supposed to be. So, my friend, if we just will begin to praise him when there's a wall in front of us, when you hit a wall, you just begin to praise him. You begin to praise him at midnight. You begin to praise him in hopelessness. Sometimes the enemy may laugh, but you keep doing it. I promise you, he's going to get nervous if you keep doing that. That's what made when Paul was in a Philippian jail, the cell prison doors come open, is because they began to pray. That's what caused Jehoshaphat's enemies to be destroyed, is when they began to praise. These stories are in the Bible. I'm simply saying, blow the trumpet. I got a couple of trumpets here that came from Israel. I've been there a bunch of times. And in my different trips, people there have given me gifts. Now, these are both trumpets, basically. In the Bible days, blowing a trumpet, one of the things would have been a shofar made out of a ram's horn. This one's decorated because it's a souvenir type one, but it just been a basic old ram's horn. They would blow that. This actually was made in China and carried to Israel and given to me in Israel. I don't know why in the world it's got two, what do you call that, a flute? There's probably somebody here that can play this. I can't play it. It says on here, one new man in Yeshua Messiah. How many of you are glad you're one new man in Jesus? I brought these up here for a reason. The last key is blow the trumpet when you're facing a wall. In other words, lift the praise. And if we were to blow these, they would sound very different. Your praise will sound different maybe than somebody over here's praise, and your praise might be different than their praise, but it's all pleasing to God. There's only one thing common about them, and that is it takes two lips to do it. But if you'll take your lips, your voice, and lift your praise to God, no matter what you think it sounds like, no matter what it looks like, but you begin to let your enemy hear the praises of God, you begin to build up God, I promise you walls will begin to come down. And how we're going to end this message is by practicing what I'm talking about. Would you get up with me this morning and would you blow the trumpet? Now, I want you to listen to me. There's some of you in here, you haven't blown the trumpet in a while. Oh, you love God, but your situation has got you so consumed, you haven't been praising him like you used to at one time. And I'm asking you, please, to just consciously for the next 3, 4, 5 minutes, do nothing but blow the trumpet of praise to God in this house. Lift the voice of praise to God. Come on, let's do it as a body and say, God, I believe your walls are going to come down in the lives of people. Join with our team.